mute to start this evening and to this study of the Lord's Word. It's been a genuine privilege to be in this place all throughout this day and to prepare our minds and our thinking for what we're about here tonight. In regard to what we are discussing tonight, one of my first observations is that, and I'm sure we've all seen this, that nothing stands still for very long. We are tonight standing at the portals of another year, and at times like these, we would even then normally reflect upon passage of time and change. One of the things that seems to be most constant in our time is this matter of change. There are some changes that we expect to happen. There are some we even hope will happen. There are some changes that we would hope would never occur, that must never occur. Tonight we do have the privilege, as has been expressed in the opening words and even in our prayer tonight, we are here to discuss the Lord's cause. We're here to discuss preachers and preaching. And I would think if anything ought to be thrilling to the hearts of the preachers here tonight, it would be what we're about this week, is just talking about preachers and preaching. We're studying the future of the Lord's cause, and that's probably one of the most awesome things that I have had to think about in quite a while, but thinking about it has been good for me. I do not know what will be happening in 20 years. I hate to disillusion you with that statement, but I don't know what's going to be happening in 20 years, and that'll become increasingly apparent as the night goes on. But I do have some things that I would like to say. In fact, I'm going to say some things to you tonight that are both good and original. One thing you will notice as we go along that the good parts are not original. The original parts are not good. But I do have some good and original things to say to you tonight. We're talking about the future of the Lord's cause, our attitudes, our goals. We are here tonight to take a long, hard look at ourselves. And that's just one of the most difficult things that we have to do, is to look at ourselves. It's difficult for me. I suspect it's difficult for us all. I'd like to say at the outset tonight something about this little survey that I sent out some time ago, and I realize it's tremendous limitations, but I want to make some reference to this tonight. And so there are a few things you should understand from the beginning so you don't expect too much or too little of what I'm about to say in regard to these surveys. I sent out some time ago 337 of these, most of them in the United States, a few of them in foreign countries. I had 130 of them returned, which is about a 40% return, came back to me. And the returns, for whatever this is worth, and I think it's worth something to this group, the returns in the order of the greatest number from 22 states and several foreign countries. As far as number, first of all, was from Texas, secondly from California, thirdly from Oklahoma, fourthly was Arkansas, and fifth was Missouri, and then on down the line. Again, I realize the weaknesses, but they will have some part to play in what I'm about to say here tonight. I will make reference. We're here, as I said, to take a look at us. I don't think we can anticipate where we're going if we don't know where we've been and where we are. And one might think, well, it's self-evident where we are. But I think sometimes that's not true. We need to see where we are. I think we're indebted to Ronnie Wade and those who helped in compiling the history that we've seen recently, our history, because it helps us to know where we've been, at least if you didn't live through that time, to be reminded of some of those things. The Church of Jesus Christ in 20 years. That to me is an awesome thing to think about, but think we must, because Solomon said that where there is no vision, the people perish. I do not believe that we can wait to be dragged into the 21st century. I got back some responses among the many I didn't get back. I got back some saying, in effect, that really that's none of my concern. I got back some saying, let the future take care of itself. There are some who feel that it won't affect me. But I'll tell you tonight, it will affect you if you're here. I'm persuaded of that. And if tonight we're not too concerned about us being here 20 years from now, we ought to be concerned about our children and our children's children. If you have any concern about your children or your grandchildren or those generations that are to come, we had best get involved. Because when you work with sand and water and cement, you need to get involved early on. Because those things are going to set up, I think, like crazy as we approach the times that we're about to face. I want to say tonight, too, that what I'm saying, I'm speaking against a backdrop of certain things that I think are very readily apparent in this group, but I want to mention just a few of them. I'm speaking against the backdrop of Daniel 2:44. The kingdom will stand forever. I don't have any doubt about that. In Matthew 16:18, against that backdrop, against Matthew 13, where the Lord said the field is the world and the word is the seed, and it will always work if we plant it there. Also against the backdrop of the parable of the tares, the Lord's own statement. He knows what will be in the church 20 years from now and 100 years from now, or what the case may be. But one thing is taught by the Lord in that parable, that the world will get better and better and worse. I have no doubt that perilous times will come and things are going to get worse. But he also teaches, as we grow together in this world, that Christians are going to have to get better and stronger or we would not be here. And he assures us that until the harvest comes, there will be good and evil within our world. I also speak against the backdrop of James Faulkner, chapter 4, that if we live and if it's the Lord's will, all we, of course, keep these things in mind. I suppose one of the awesome things is tonight that as I look over this crowd, there are some of us who won't be here 20 years from tonight. 20 years from tonight, if someone looks back and said those people gathered back there 20 years ago to discuss these things, there are some of us, perhaps including the one who stands before you, who will not even be here. When you look back to the old past advocate or pulpit book of preachers, 1945, there are 33 preachers listed in that. 18 of men of those men are dead tonight. About 10 of those people are no longer with us. That's 28 people who were living, functioning, preaching, who are not with us tonight. So that's a sobering thought. I also speak to you tonight against the backdrop of basic biblical doctrine. And this I am so pleased that here is a constant that everything in the world is turning over. And everything in the world is changing. Basic biblical doctrine. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The product is the same. The word of God will not change. Propositional revelation. A term that our young brother used at the very outset this morning. That's one of the things that's important for us to remember. We have before us clearly stated propositions that will always be given to the world. You know, the restoration was based on that. While a great deal of the world was out wallowing in the dirt, in their camp meetings, climbing the poles, the restorers were calmly laying down the propositions of God's word. Propositional revelation, a testimony that it was applicable to everybody. That it takes no special class of presenters or special class of receivers, but to the Lord's people, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now those are constants, thankfully. And I'm speaking against that backdrop and always try to keep that in mind. But when you get away from those constants, the signs of our time are everything in the world but constant as I see it. Since the field is the world and we're talking about people, let's take a look at our world. We are affected tonight by our times and by our world much more than we'd like to admit. I think we must admit the fact we are affected. And the things that are going to change us the most, the thing that will change the church of Jesus Christ more than anything in the world as I see it, unless we really stand with those things that are not supposed to change, are the people who are going to be coming into the church. Because we're living in a time that is rapidly changing. Let me just give you, and these are not some dust-covered statistics I'm about to give you, they're statistics, but they are fresh out of a reputable place. I want you to hear them. The average age of our population tonight, the white population, is 31 years of age. The average age of the blacks, 25. The average age of the Hispanics, 22. In 1986, now, there are 26 million blacks in the United States. In the year 2020,
as it now goes, there will be 44 million blacks in the United States. There are 14 million Hispanics in the United States at the moment. But because of that younger age, in 2020, and that's not long off, there will be 47 million Hispanics in the United States. Now, that's not a problem, but it is something we need to think about and get ready for those kind of things. In 14 years, in the year 2000, one out of every three people will be non-white. That's already true in the state of Texas. Again, that's not a problem. But that is something that we need to be thinking about, which is saying that we need to develop some preachers in and from our minorities. Amen. I think we have sadly neglected these people in our very midst in this country. I suppose that we've had enough struggles just trying to maintain some time, but again, we will be the minority, and we need to be reaching out and making some preparation for this. 1986. There are 4.5 billion people out there tonight. In the year 2000, 14 years from this time, there will be 7.5 billion. And that's more than I can even take in tonight. If you want to get the awesomeness of that, divide it. Divide that figure by the number of the membership of the church tonight and see how many people you have to work with. One of the things that will greatly impact us, I believe, in the time to come, will be the American home of what we're dealing with here in this country. It already is. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, divorce among us was a rare thing. That is no longer the case. Let's face it, like it is. There are few people sitting in this room tonight, few families, that have not been touched by this problem already. The serpent's book of death contains the names of some of our best tonight. They are gone, and we are not likely to get many of them back. And that fact we have to face. In that little survey I sent out, our brethren across the country tell me, outside brethren moving around, which is they feel the greatest problem, a loss at the moment. But the real loss is 48% of our brethren say that our young middle-aged families constitute the greatest losses we are facing tonight. We cannot afford those kind of losses. We cannot lose our young people in that kind of a proportion. And that's really a shocking thing to me. In the next 20 years, the American family will grow more diverse. We're not going to stem this tide, so far as I know. Out of every 100 children who were born today, and you think about this for a moment, and we just got these statistics out of MIT. Out of every 100 children born today, 12 of those children were born out of wedlock. 40 of those children were born to parents who were divorced before that child was 18. 5 of those were born to parents who were separate before he is 18. 2 of those, of whom one will die, the parent will die before he's 18, and only 41 out of that 100 born today are going to reach 18 in what the world calls normal. Now that's going to change us unless we get prepared to deal with those kind of problems. One of the things that concerns me tonight as I speak to you, there are 4 million little children with a key hanging around their neck when they go home from school so they can get in the door. 4 million tonight. In 1955, 60% of the households had a working father, a housewife mother, and 2 or more children. In 1980, that unit is found in 11% of our household. In 1985, last year, it was in 7% of our household. A radical change is occurring. The typical family today is not what you would like to think as being typical. In fact, the new definition that's coming down the road, which they're now trying to get on the books, the definition is family, a combination of people not related by blood or marriage, but by voluntary association. So the basic building block of our society is shifting, expected to continue. We will deal with that in the next 20 years. So the winds of change tonight, brethren, are reaching a gale proportion. And we must just face up to this fact. During my lifetime, during many of the lifetime of many of you people, we've seen our own people. We've moved from an agrarian to an industrial, and now we're into this informational age. I see it in the makeup of our young people. It's here. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it, these are the times in which we live. And if there's ever been a time to do what we're doing tonight, to sit down together and to think and to plan and say, who are we? And what are we about? Where do we want to go? What do we want to achieve? That time is now. I'm not sure that many congregations among us have a real goal. I don't think that's happening. I think a few congregations, I know, a few congregations are, as one person said, they're like spiritual dinosaurs waiting for a weather change. They're going to be gone. They're absolutely obsolete. Let's face it, we've not been known for our planning. I don't think over the country in the last 30 years that we have really planned a great deal. We just sort of let it happen. And not many good things happen by accident. I think to face the world that we're going to be facing, we have got to sit down and plan what are we going to do. You know, the number one concern comes from our brethren tonight. The number one concern, the highest percentage on the whole list, was the need for leadership. And I submit to you that that's exactly right. Somebody out there is on target with what our needs really are. Never has there been a priority so great. Two things. Brethren are saying we need to be trained to be leaders, and we need to train our young people. Leadership and training, or we're not going to face this world that we're going to have to face. 14% of the congregations, and I don't think this figure's right, 14% said that they have elders and deacons. I don't think the figure's right. I think that's inflated because of the people that responded, of the kind of people who want to do something about it. But only the thing that bothered me, 59% of our congregations out there, of those 22 states responding, 59% have no plans for elders and deacons. None. Thankfully, there are 20% who are saying that they have some definite plans and they're working on it. I get the impression Brennan wrote all over these things. I get the impression we believe in it. We've done a teaching job and we have sold it intellectually. And they believe in it, but we don't have it. And when 59% don't have any plans for elders and deacons, we have a problem. Some way or another, we've got to get back to the Lord's mandates on this matter of leadership, and we're becoming aware of it. We've got to come, as our brother said in the prayer, some way we've got to get our heads together, and we've got to come up with some answers, and we've got to get a team approach to this thing. We've got to get a handle on this very thing. There's a crisis tonight, and that crisis is leadership. And you know what the crisis that backs it up is? Knowledge. I'm so pleased that we have on this program this topic coming up. There is a crisis in knowledge tonight. I don't have any doubt about that. And brethren are saying that very thing. The Lord says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5 verse 13, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. We are not the Bible people we once were. When we should tonight, with the talent that's here, we ought to be more than any of our people have ever been. So we must get back to this very thing. You know, there is a correlation, and this is not a profound thing, but there is a correlation between the way we live and what you know about the Bible. There is a correlation between what leadership knows and what is being accomplished. And we can trace some of our lack of accomplishments to a lack of knowledge of the Holy Scripture. Some way we've got to get together with what we do know and get a team approach and face this world. We got to get over this, I got to do my thing. I'll tell you, we passed through a time and we still have it. The national anthem ought to be, I got to be me. Everybody said, I got to be me. What are we going to be tonight? is what the Lord wants us to be. What we got to do is get our heads together and be willing to lose ourselves in the greater cause of the Lord's words. Because the blind will still lead the blind if we don't. I don't have any doubt that we're going to face what I see. Just thinking casual, well, not too casual, thinking about it. If we're going to meet the challenge of tomorrow, and if we're going to direct the talents and the abilities and the opportunities and vision of the Lord's church, if we're going to teach men of every tribe, tongue, and nation that's in the book, we're going to have to get some leadership. We're going to have to get a servant leadership. We don't need to develop a professional leadership. That's one of the problems that aggressive wrestle with tonight. They're a real problem. They have developed some leadership, but they have gone on to become a professional group instead of a serving group. And they wrestle with that problem. So we ought to learn some things. And let's get behind the people who we do have who know how to lead the lost people. And let's get over this thing that if we see some people growing and they're becoming leaders, don't feel we got to cut them down. Let them grow and let them be and let them go to do some great things for the God of heaven. You know, truth does not assure leadership. We have truth, I don't have any doubt about that. But, and it teaches leadership, it provides for leadership, but it does not assure leadership. We have to develop those things. You know, when we think about our work, one of the things that I think we're going to have to develop and keep and develop is a strong home base. And by that I mean we're now reaching out to places with the gospel that we never dreamed about reaching. Now I am so pleased to be living in the time when we are now reaching out to parts of the world that 30 years ago we didn't even dream about. But if we're going to maintain that, we're going to have some strong congregations in the United States, because all work, domestic or foreign, begins in the local congregation. All work, domestic or foreign, continues with the local congregation. We don't have any other means, and we don't need any other means than the local congregation. We've got to maintain things at home, or we're not going anywhere. But let's face it, it is American money given by brethren here that's taken the gospel there. Those places are not sustained by the money of third world countries. We get them there for the money that is here in this country. And the church must remain strong here, or we're not going anywhere. And so I think this is important, that we think about this. I think it's interesting that our brethren out there are saying about half and half. Generally, the message from the older people, as I hear it, is maintain a strong home base. The younger people are basically saying, let's reach out to the foreign fields. But nobody that I got is opposed to reaching out to anywhere that they want to hear the gospel. So there's a good message coming in that saying, we are willing to do these things. But what they are saying, we need some leadership in how to get it done. How to maintain and be what the Lord wants us to be. So we need tonight to accept this, our design. I think one of the things that's so vital for us to remember as we think about moving into the future is who we are and what we're about. We are here and we are there to save souls. We are not here to hand out soap and soup. We're not going to be on a foreign field to hand out soap and soap. And we're not here to form the 3F company of fun, food, and fellowship. This is one of our problems, that we have in some places thought this is the thing that really matters. That is not the thing that matters. Amen. And unless we get this priority straight, we got a problem in facing the future. The world doesn't need a church that's been on social change. They don't need a church that's here to amuse a generation of self-seeking egotists. We need a church, the world needs desperately, a church that's a city that's set on a hill, the streets are not laced with denominationalisms, idols of every sort and kind.
And so we've got to have some leadership tonight. The senses are exercised to discern good and evil. We need some men in local congregations who can sort out between the sacred and the secular, between what's important and not important, between growth and change. And there's a difference in those two things. One is allowed and the other is not allowed. And we can grow without changing God's eternal word and God's eternal plan. The winds of change blow tonight, and they blow universally. Those who've been around long enough to drive up a few posts and sort of look at history happening, we're thinking our history, we're thinking about the restoration, we're thinking about our history, have really seen some changes. I want to tell you a message I got back from Great Britain. Our brethren in Great Britain, and there are not many of them there, are greatly alarmed about what's happening to them. One dear old brother wrote back and he said, what's happening among our people is, it doesn't matter. It's up to the individual to do whatever he thinks is the best thing to do. And he said, we are following doctrines that we one time condemned. They have individual cups in some places now. They didn't have them. They have a pastor system where they didn't have it. And they now, not tomorrow, they now have in some churches of Christ women leading in prayer. These brethren, some of the most representative brethren in that country, predict that in 20 years, unless things change, they will have women evangelists and women elders. Because that's how radically it's moving. Their old past movement that started in 1920 is grinding to a halt. At one time, it was alive, and they were doing some things. They are saying that aggressive machine is rolling, and it's highly unlikely they're going to turn around. That's their fate. And that's not good. I think one of the things we've got to stop, brethren, as I see it, we've got to stop this assimilation trend that's happening to us. By that I mean this. If you look at movements of people, or think about movements of people, generally in the beginning of a movement, people are very evangelistic. They are distinctive. They are fervent. They are moving. They're doing things. But later, when they've gotten together some things and a little time passes, evangelism begins to drop off. And they go into sort of a warring period, and there's a rise of in-camp conflicts and a vying for power within the structure. And then the next step is evangelism becomes almost nil. And they become content to maintain the status quo. And they, like one of all, become rich and increased in the goods and have need of nothing. And they settle down to church going. And they're not even used enough to fight because nothing matters much anymore. And they decide on peaceful coexistence and they begin to make alliances with those who they once opposed. The digressive brethren are there tonight of their own admission. Some of their greatest speakers and greatest men tonight are saying, and I want to quote tonight some of their words. By their own admission, they say, our pulpits are diluted and polluted. Preaching is no longer distinctive and definitive. The work and the worship is being restructured along denominational lines. The spirit of compromise is everywhere. The emphasis is now on the social and the recreational and entertainment is the order of the day. That ain't coming in 20 years. They're there. And they know that they're there. Tonight, we have some congregations who are moving into that assimilation period where the evangelism that once depicted us, where we were out preaching on street corners and we were holding tent meetings and we're thinking about that next little town, whatever, but oh, we don't do much of that anymore. We are moving into the same kind of thing, and if we're not extremely careful, we're going to be, as Larry Branham says, and as Ronnie put it in his book, the smell of death is already on the cups, brethren. They know it. It's happening to them. That same thing.
can happen to us.
Where are we? That's the question, of course. Not as where is everybody else, but where are we? I'll tell you what I think. We are more like the world than we have ever been. We talk more like them, we dress more like them, and we go to places of entertainment like they do. We are confusing the world at this moment in some places. I say we as a people. We're confusing the world because they don't understand why we're trying to change them. Because we're already like they are. Not only are they confused, we're confused. And we're hanging in some kind of a limbo, brethren. I see it over the country. There's some kind of a limbo we're hanging in. We're not real sure. Are we going to go on and just join them and just live like everybody else and just sort of forget it? Or are we going to pull back out of this thing and get back where we once were? And you can't stay in limbo very long. We've got to see that. We're not as distinct as we once were. In some places, we're not in the world we're of it. And the world tonight needs so much to see a church that has a line of demarcation. The world needs to see a peculiar people, a holy people. They need to see a people who've heard 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We still have got to be the salt of the world and the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And what does salt do? I still believe that salt preserves and it flavors and it stings and it makes people thirsty. I submit to you that people are not very thirsty tonight because they haven't been exposed to much salt anymore. You know, I am convinced if we don't let the church be the church, we're not going to be much of a force when we reach the 21st century. We've got to emphasize what makes us unique, not what makes us like everybody else. We need to emphasize what makes us you. We need to tell it like it is. We need to develop a ruthless honesty. Tell it like it is. Amen. And I submit this will get more people than anything else. I believe the human mind still knows its master's voice. And there are some out there who are still willing to listen. The Word of God is relevant. If you're wondering tonight, is it really relevant to this 20th century? Is it contemporary? Yes, it is. Because a word that's ancient and it's new is contemporary because it's eternal. It'll always be. Let me say something about relevance. There's a strange idea that's afloat in our land that the church has got to say something about everything. You don't believe it, you go to a bookstore and you'll see books on Christianity and the college student, Christianity and the elder, Christianity and, it's the conjunctive age, I guess. It's Christianity and everything. When what we need to be doing tonight is telling what the church is. Let them see it as it is. Jesus said, every scribe that is instructed under the kingdom of heaven brings forth out of his treasure things both old and new. You see, we take these ancient truths and we make some modern applications with those ancient truths. But you don't change the ancient truths. I read this recently somewhere in all this. A preacher and an actress, of all things, were on the same plane, and they were discussing who they were and what they did. And the actress, the preacher said, you know, your business is pretty successful. Our business is not too successful anymore. And she said, well, sir, let me tell you. I suspect the reason he said, I preach fiction like it's fact. And you people are preaching facts like it's fiction. I submit to you. That's a great deal. There's a great deal of truth in that. The trumpet must give a certain sound. That's just a sound. There's a fine line, brethren. This is true with a preacher individually. It's true with a congregation. It's true with us as a people. When people have to say, when they walk out, what's he talking about? You know what the next step is? Who cares what he's talking about? And when the world has to listen to us as a people and say, what are they talking about? The next step, they don't care what we're talking about. We can't take that step
we've got to let them know. What's the mandate? Preach the words. There's still the story. And I've learned that silence is approval. All you have to do to let something go in your congregation, I've seen it happen in ours. You don't have to get up and preach. It's all right for you to do this and this and this and this. And I think you might be out of your mind to do that. All you have to do is don't say anything. Silence is approval to this generation. Preach the words. I'm persuaded we are going to have to become disciplined and thorough students of the Word of God. You know what a preacher's dilemma is? Sometimes preachers get so busy preaching, they don't have time to study. That's right, I'm serious. Some of these men are so busy, so occupied, and we sometimes don't see any reason for that time to study. We're just going to take some discipline, thorough Bible scholars to face the world of tomorrow. Saturday night special? That doesn't mean what it means on the east side of Dallas, but you know what I'm talking about as a preacher. We all know what Saturday night specials are. You know what some of the brethren are saying across the country? Some of the sermons we hear today can be preached in a denomination and get an amen. That's not what they want to hear. That's not what's needed out there. We need some distinctive truths being preached. Let me submit to you that we're going to have to develop some skills in a systematic way. Strong desire is not enough. You know, a parent may love his child, but things may go awry if they don't have some parenting skills to deal with that child. A doctor may love his patient, but if he doesn't have some surgical skills, he may lose that patient. And unless a preacher has developed some skills, we may lose some people because we haven't developed those skills as we ought to develop them. 2 Timothy 2:15, still there. Study to show us ever put into God what? A workman. Workmanship in the Word. I was so pleased to see these bright young men sitting on these front places today giving these lessons. Let me tell you, if we don't back people like these and keep them headed down the right road and support and sustain them, we have a real problem. We must tonight develop. We've got to get a workmanship in the Word. And 1 Corinthians 3 says we need to be wise master builders. We don't need just builders. We need some wise master builders. Outside those doors tonight, there is a big, ugly, pagan world. And it's going to take more than a few scriptures and the gift of gab to deal with that world. And it's going to get bigger and it's going to get ugly. People are moving farther and farther away. We need some Bible scholars. Does any preacher feel overqualified? Have you ever gotten into a situation where you feel overqualified? I have never in my life been a place to preach or work that I felt overqualified for the job. I have felt 1,000 times underqualified for the job because I didn't know what I needed to know. I submit to you that we've got to change this kind of thing because we're going to face some problems here in this country and especially on our foreign fields that we haven't even thought about. Tonight in Texas, right now, we are dealing with some unique problems that 10 years ago I never even thought about. I mean, I never dreamed of. We're going to be dealing with some problems out there. These men deal with some problems on those mission fields that we don't even think about. And we're going to be dealing with some in this country that I suspect we haven't thought about at all. That little survey. When I said, brethren, what do you think in the last 15 years? You think the quality of preaching has improved? 47% of them said, yes, the quality of preaching has improved. But they're talking basically about ability and content. 20% of them said our preaching that we're hearing is more liberal than it's been. That we are becoming more liberal in our preaching and certainly not more conservative. Another concern. Brethren are saying out there from the very grassroots, they're saying, we have young men sent out to preach who barely know the fundamentals
and who do not know how to set the church in order.
And so here is to hear people say, we need some leadership. We need some training. Those are the two big words. And if there's ever a time we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, it is now. I'm going to places to preach.
Well, I didn't have the least idea what they wanted me to do, except show up on a certain day.
And I got there, they didn't know what they wanted me to do. And we just sort of wallowed it around, and then we later decided whether we liked what was going on or not.
We can't afford that anymore. And not deal with the world out there. Jesus said in Luke 16, the children of this world, here's a sweeping indictment, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light.
Well, the old Puritan says the world makes more sure of pebbles than we do of pearls. And if we worked as half as hard of going to heaven as they do to gain the world, it'd be unbelievable what we'd get accomplished. Something specific. Let me try to say a few things. What are my jobs supposed to be? Say something that you think would help.
Well, I'll try. I think we're going to have to demand more of ourselves than we ever have. When it comes to study and training,
let me be specific. You got any little kids sitting beside you? Teach them to be at least bilingual. Now, start training them to be at least bilingual to deal with this world we're about to deal with. Let's start praying for laborers. The Lord said, do it that way. Pray for laborers to enter the harvest field. And then too, brethren, let's make up our mind. If we have a man who's willing to go into the harvest field, he's willing to study, he's willing to go, support that man. Let's support them where they don't have to worry day and by night about all the things, just trying to make it somewhere. We're doing better.
In some places, we're way behind when we think about the task that's set before us. We need to support some preachers to preach,
to go, to train. Somebody's got to train those people that they want done out there. And we have men tonight. We have missionaries sitting in this audience tonight with some tremendous skills. Support these men. If we have somebody we're going to send to a place like that, let's support those. They don't have to come by on Wednesday night like they do in my congregation. If a man comes by and preaches on Wednesday night, we'll support him. But we haven't thought much about supporting somebody unless he does come by and preach on Wednesday night or sometime. But let's pick out an individual and let's support that person. If he has ability to train somebody else, let's support him and let him train some people to think, to write, to get the things done that we're going to have to do to deal with this world. In Great Britain, again, the one cup brethren don't have any evangelists. I'm talking about not any. Why? Because as one of their brethren said, and I quote them, because for years we treated preachers like they were some kind of a stepchild. We don't have any tonight. They don't have any.
Brendan said on that little survey, the greatest problem we face today, 32% of them under that little category said, knowledge and training. Again, they put it everywhere. We need knowledge and we need training.
What can we do? Such some demanding goals for the congregation where you are, for yourself as an individual. If you don't set a goal and say, I am going to do thus and so, Lord willing, by this time. And then we find some people or develop some people that can reach those goals. We're not going to get there. You know, our tasks can be biblically identified. If they can't, don't do them. But if they can be biblically identified and stated in some measurable terms, that's sort of like next year we're going to study the Bible in McGregor.
Well, you know, we may get that done, we may not. But if we say by the end of April, we will have been through this particular place, and we write that down somewhere, and brother keep reminding me of it, we'll get it done.
And we're going to have to set some measurable things. You set a goal, and we hang in there until we get those kind of things done. We can't know. And anything less than that is a rationalization and a cop-out on our part. The Bible says, and so all Asia
heard the word of God. That's what you're talking about, God.
But we can put in that parenthesis, and so all Africa, and so all of whatever place
heard the word of God. What a go.
But if those people in that century could say that and accomplish it, there isn't any reason under the sun why this people here tonight cannot do that thing. What other thing? The Lordship of Christ that you discussed so beautifully. The Lordship of Christ and the stewardship of man demands that churches grow. I don't know where to put this. You don't have any we're converting? 85% of our congregations responded. 85% we're converting from 1 to 5 a year. That's it. Would you like to project that with the number who are dying and the ones number who are leaving? And we're converting from 1 to 5 a year. And our basic growth is in converting members' children, 43% said. And most of the others said there's about half, 50-50, and we're growing and holding our own. There are two kinds of churches out there tonight, as I see it. There are two kinds of churches out there tonight. There are terminal churches, and there are germinal churches. A terminal church, I mean, they're sort of like a mule or a seedless grape. They exist. They're there. They function, they have a purpose, but they will never reproduce themselves. They're terminal. And we have congregations who have continued themselves. We're here. We have a building. We meet in this place. But the thought of really we're here to plant another congregation, it isn't there. When the Lord intended that we think in terms we are saved to serve, we've been planted to plant. We've got to retrain the thinking of our people. This church has been planted to plant this church, and that church is planted to plant that church. And let's never get into this merge thing. We are to multiply, not to merge. Non-going churches are not going to disciple the world. And one of the things that scares me, we're getting so accustomed to fishing and not catching anything, and preparing tables and nothing on it, or nobody coming, on rip and ripe harvest and nothing being reaped, and I'm afraid we're going to get used to it. That's what we're supposed to be. There are three kinds of growth we need to see tonight. Quantitative, qualitative, and organic. Numbers are important. They're not all important. But you know, the Bible talks about 144,000, talks about 3,000, 3,000 between 5,000, and he talks about 99. Numbers must be important. Because those cells develop as they ought, they specialize. And when they don't specialize, it's called cancer. Tonight it is not enough that we grow. We need to learn to specialize. The Bible still says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists a division of labor if we're going to deal with that world out there. Accountability is very important. We're not looking for pearls. We're looking for goodly pearls. We're not just looking for 30-fold. We're looking, first of all, for 100-fold. We need to learn when to go, when to stay, when to shake off the dust off our feet. When we make mistakes, let's just admit it. We've made some wretched mistakes. That's when we make a mistake. Let's just admit we made a mistake. And let's learn to take criticism.
You're going to get it anyway.
So let's learn to take criticism objectively and say, look at ourselves. Maybe we'll renew that criticism. And we get on with something else. Another thing we've lost, brethren, very quickly. We are losing the first century concept of sacrifice. We're not going to save the world between the time the game goes off and the 6 o'clock service. You're not going to do it that way. We're going to have to get back to reaching out to the people. When I ask, what affected the growth rate where you are more than anything else, you know what really, where they're concerned about divorce, they're concerned about the world, ungodliness in the world, but you know what most of them said? 70% of them responded, our growth is most effective because we don't have dedicated workers. That's the problem. They still believe, evidently, if we had some dedicated people, we could still deal with this world. The greatest problem facing the church today, and I left a place that big to write in on that one, The biggest problem facing the church today, apathy. That's the way they feel. Nobody really cares in the congregation.
The church in 20 years will be about what we're willing for it to be, brethren.
Let me literally lay something on it.
It will be about whatever this group sitting in this room tonight wants it to be.
Let me lay it on your shoulders
and mine too. Our brethren will be about whatever we teach them to be. And I think we have to accept that. We've got to get on and say, Lord, give us a fellow portion of our forefathers' spirit to preach the word of God. We've got to get some people who are weary of forbearing.
Study the story of Jeremiah. You've heard it, but read it every once in a while. Read it every day if you need to as a preacher. Jeremiah got sick and tired of a wayward people. He was wore out with them. You talk about a man burned out. He was burned out with those people, and he said, I'm tired, and I will no longer speak in his name.
Jeremiah said, a fire burned in my bones. And he said, I was weary of forbearing. You know what needs to be preached. There's not a preacher in this room tonight. You know what we ought to be saying. You know what we ought to be telling those people out there in those congregations. And I hope tonight we get weary of forbearing and we'll tell it like it is. Acts 8:1, they that were scattered abroad were everywhere preaching the word.
Why? Because they were already preaching it at home. If you scatter a dead church, that's what you have, a scattered dead church. We need people who are already preaching at home. A preacher who is doing nothing at home ain't going to do much if you send him somewhere else. Crossing salt water and boundaries does not a missionary make. We need to send people who already are doing something for God. If a person is not working here, please don't send him there. If a person hasn't been with Jesus, don't send him to be with somebody else. Because it isn't going to work. One last thing. I was driving through Waco the other day, out in front of one of the churches, and said, the main tact that we need today is contact, not fruit. I think that's right. You know, we don't touch the real world much, brethren. We get in our cars. We drive across town to the church house. We drive over to our jobs, over to the mall. We don't touch the real world out there. I suspect that's one of the reasons why we're being successful, at least one little bit of reason, on the foreign field, in our missions. You're touching the world. You're out there living with them. You're out there where they are and where it's happening. But here in America, we're coming to the place, we're not out there where the real world is. Paul said 20 centuries ago, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but we act like it. We're going to have to get out where the people are, and we need to get back to the priesthood believers. We're not going to. Can you imagine tonight, we don't have the personnel, we don't have enough people to reach that big, ugly world out there, and our only hope is to get back to a priesthood believers. We're expecting more and more. We're expecting the organization ought to do the job. We hire a man. We have some people who are supposed to do this. Let them do it. We need to push it back in the laps of the believers. And until every believer realizes it is my responsibility to take the gospel of the world, we're not going to get it there. I guess our prayer as we face the 21st century is, Lord, open our eyes. Until we, as somebody so beautifully wrote it, which I'd have thought of it, somebody so beautifully wrote it, that it is our job to reach every accountable human in every tent and every house and every hut, on every street and lane of every city and village, every county and district of every state, of every nation in the entire world.
Amen.
That's our job. I submit to you, we can do the job. But it's up to us.
We're the people who have heard the joyful sound.
What's that? We're going to take it to them.